Good morning, church. How are you today? Come on, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. So good. Awesome, awesome. Hey, 2 weeks ago, I preached a message about being connected in the community. And so that was a little setup for this video today because we are serious about helping you get connected with a community. And one of the ways you do that is through a small group. And so we are updating the name of our groups to Life Groups because it kind of fits our name. And so we just like that. And we thought for the new, you know, semester of small groups coming up, that'd be fun just to kind of add a little flair to that. So we want you to be part of a life group at Life CC. Do you remember the last 2 weeks ago when we were up here and we were connected in arms together? Who was here for that service? All right. And we talked about how important it was to be part of the church body, living stones connected together, and how when we're together, we strengthen one another. And so all of that comes into play when you're in a life group. And so today after service, I would love to invite you to go by our life group booth that's right out there in the lobby. Let them know, I want to be in a life group this fall. We'll take your name, your information, and when we kick off our groups this fall, we'll be sure to include you and be sure you're part of that. If you'd like to lead a group, we would love for you to host a group, facilitate a group. And so you can go to that same spot and let us know that you would like to lead a group. And that's one of the ways our church is able to connect together through our life groups. And so it'd be great if you do that. One announcement with that is that because Jim Snyder, who has been leading our small groups, now becoming life groups, but Jim was leading them, I love you, bro, cake and ice cream. I'm adding that to the list on September 1. He was leading that, and we're transitioning that off of his role, and we're taking the life groups, and we're giving that to Eli Blevins to be our life group pastor. And so go ahead and give him a connection. If you happen to know anything about Eli, it is totally in his DNA to help people be connected and to connect with them. He does it just naturally. I promise you, I can go anywhere to any conference anywhere and somebody's going to know him there. I don't know how it happens, but that's just the way he works. He's a connector. He's perfect for this role to help you get connected into a life group. And so you can visit him out there after service and get plugged in. And that'll be awesome. He's also going to continue to be part of our volunteer engagement. And so it's just kind of a perfect role to bring those things together to help us help you get connected in our church. So, amen, church. Awesome, awesome. Hey, we're going to start a series you'll see on the screen called Pint-Sized Power. And Pint-Sized Power is a bookended series for Summer Jam. And by the way, I have on my Summer Jam shirt. Come on. I don't normally wear t-shirts on my preaching days, but when I get a cool Summer Jam t-shirt, I'm going to, because I want to be a walking advertisement today. If you have not signed up your children for Summer Jam, you can still do it. If you have a neighbor, you want to invite them to come to Summer Jam, the kids, that'd be great. If you're a volunteer, I want you to know we appreciate you and what you're doing. So everybody say Summer Jam. Summer Jam. If you want one of these t-shirts, I think you have to volunteer. So that'd be awesome. But what I'm doing with this series is pint-sized power, meaning in Scripture there were some young people that were pint-sized that God used powerfully. And I want to take the bookends of Summer Jam and talk about two people that were young in age that God used. The first one today we'll talk about Daniel. Next week we'll talk about Timothy. And so love for you to come learn about Daniel and Timothy. So today is on Daniel. You're here to learn about it. That'd be great. Great. You all ought to preach every now and then when you forget what you're supposed to say. It's awesome. Before I jump into my message, let me say thank you. My watch is talking to me. Did you hear it? That was so weird. It said Summer Jam on it. I don't know what happened. God is speaking through Apple. It can't be. I don't know. Hey, what I wanted to say before my watch wanted to help me is that Pastor Gina, who has put together Summer Jam with several leaders and all you volunteers, I want you to know how much I appreciate you and the impact you're going to make on the lives of these young children that are coming. And Summer Jam is a outreach event for us. Somewhere around 200 children have signed up, meaning there's probably another 100, 150 adults that parents that are part of that. So our impact is probably around 400 people that are going to hear the good news of Christ and have a bridge to our church. And so many times people will come to an event, then they'll come to church. So I'm really hoping next Sunday, based on how well we serve those people that come, many of them will show up next week. And it's a perfect timing too, because if you think about the rhythms of people's lives, just as people go back to school, they start getting planted back in church. And so, as you know, many of you, and like no criticism, but during the summer, you can't come quite as much. But when school starts back, rhythms come into play. And so we believe that next week is just a prime opportunity for many guests to come. So it'll be great. All right, so let me just pray, and then we're going to jump into my message. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for Summer Jam. We thank you for the kids, the lives that will be changed. We thank you for small groups, life groups, God, that you'll bless them, bless Eli as he leads. Lord, we ask that this message today would give us courage, that we would have courage like Daniel had as we learn about Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so today I want to talk about Daniel. We're going to look in the book of Daniel. We're going to take chapter 1, look through the first 14 verses of Daniel, chapter 1. What you need to know about Daniel is that he was 16 years old when he was captured by the Babylonian king and taken into exile and living and growing up in a culture that was ungodly. And he had to have great courage to live out his Christian or his, you know, his religious beliefs in an ungodly culture. And so that brings me to the title of my message today, which is Courage Under Pressure. And we're going to need to have courage under pressure. We're going to need to live out our godly values in cultures that may not necessarily value your biblical values. So where you go to school, they may not value your biblical values. Where you work, the circles that you run in doesn't always value our biblical values. Daniel was one of these men, young men, that began to have courage, and God used him. And so let me give you just a little heads up about the book of Daniel. It is both a history lesson and a prophetic lesson. It's history because it tells the story of Daniel. It tells the story of the Israelites who began to disobey God. And in their disobedience, God handed them over to a Babylonian king, and the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, and so it was just a bad situation for the Israelites. And so it's a history lesson on that. It's prophetic, meaning that any nation that fails to obey God can lose its favor from God. And so I just think as America, as we think about our nation, that in my opinion has gradually and begun to shift away from its godly values, has put us in a situation where we are having to have courage under pressure. And Daniel had courage under pressure. I heard it said not long ago that America has now become a post-Christian nation. And so I looked up a definition for post-Christian nation, and this is what it says. It says that post-Christianity is the loss of the primacy of the Christian worldview in political and cultural affairs, where Christianity had previously flourished in favor of alternative worldview of secularism. And so what that's saying is they believe that America was once a nation that stood for at least some godly values, honored God, one nation under God, and today, as a whole, our population doesn't walk and believe that. And so we may live in a post-Christian world today. And because of that, the book of Daniel has great relevance for us today, because we can see how he had courage in it and how we can have courage in our daily walk. And so the book of Daniel opens up with Daniel chapter 1. We're going to go there. And it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And so Jehoiakim, king of Judah, was the king of Israel. Israel disobeyed God, and then God allowed them to be taken captive by the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, just one quick interesting fact. Where is Babylon? If you were to look on a map, ancient Babylon is where current Iraq is today. So that same dirt was where Babylon was. So that's kind of just kind of interesting fact. Now, Daniel chapter 2 says, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. All right, so the king of Israel was delivered into the king of Babylon's hands. And along with it, some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasures the house of his God. So let me say it again. What happened was is when the Babylonians destroyed the temple, they went into the temple and they got the precious articles, the articles of worship out of there, the gold lampstands and the things that represented their way of worship there. And he took those things and he put them in the house of the Babylon gods, a false god, and he placed them in there. And so my thought about that was that a godless culture will see little to no value in our Christian beliefs, in the same way that the king of Babylon saw no value in the way they worship God, and he just mixed their sacred ways of worship into a mixture of a false god way of worship. And just as a way of thought, that a mixture of, like in my life, I can't be, you know, like living for God on Sunday and then on Monday that not be my heart. I can't be a mixture. I can't be part God and part world. It doesn't work. Now, our culture doesn't appreciate our worship. Now, a lot of people might look at what we did this morning and go, why do you do that? That's like a waste of time. You could have been anywhere else. Now, we see the value, but culture doesn't always see our value. A post-Christian culture means that the majority of the people, so at least 51% of the people, do not believe in God. Now, our nation, founded on principles of a godly heritage, over time has had a shift today to where the majority do not believe in God. They are more atheist or agnostic. Our culture today would disagree that faith is an important part of our lives. They would tell you the Bible isn't fully accurate. That's why sometimes when we use an argument about like why you should do this, and we say the Bible says, and they go, it doesn't matter to them. They're like, I don't believe that anyway. So that's not for them a basis for life the way it is for us. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a disregard to the articles of worship, and he placed them in his house of worship. And I just think that it's just noteworthy for us to recognize our culture is changing. And we live in this culture. And how are we going to have courage under pressure? I heard it quoted, and we've heard this before, and you'll immediately agree with it. But if you don't stand for something, then you will fall for anything. And so we have to stand in our culture for the values that the Bible teaches us. Thank you. There's the clap. One clap. Love you. Appreciate you. I'm kidding. I know you're processing. Daniel chapter 1 verse 3 says, the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. And look what he did. He brought young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Notice I highlighted young men. Daniel was one of these young men that was captured when Jerusalem was besieged, and they brought Daniel and others into captivity, and they brought the young men. And this verse is giving us a quick lesson on how to change a nation. The way you change any nation is as you change the youth in a nation. If you want to change America, you change the youth. If you want to change the values of a nation, you change the values of the youth. Whoever reaches the heart of the next generation will own the future of that nation. And that's why we're having Summer Jam. That's why it's so important for us to have Youth ministries, Echo. Listen, this morning, sitting right over here in these chairs that say reserved, we reserved these chairs. I mean, I'm glad y'all are there now, but before. We reserved these chairs because we have a bunch of middle schoolers that sit right here front and center learning to worship God. Because they're important to us. We value. We have got to reach this generation. We have got to be a church passionate about the next generation, not just for our nation, but for the hearts of these kids. Statistics say and show that most people make a decision to follow Christ before college. It's probably before high school. And so why is that? Because they come to God with childlike faith. They don't have so much many obstacles to get through. They just go, well, if God loves me, I believe it. You give that to an old person, they'll give you three reasons why they don't believe it. But a young person, and so we have to be a church that loves and lifts and prays for and spends money on our next generation. And I just think it's important. I want to say to you that if you are a volunteer here, either in Summer Jam or our kids' ministries, I want you to know that you are in an important ministry. You are not just holding babies so that everybody else can have a good time in church. You are in ministry. And I hope that when you're holding one of those little babies, that you're sitting there praying over them and you're saying, God, I believe in the destiny of the child. Prophesy over that child. This child's got purpose. This child's got a reason to be here. This child's got a future. Man, not only then are you helping a parent come in here, but you are ministering to the next generation. Listen, I do not want the world to win the hearts of our kids. They will not have our kids. We will do whatever it takes to reach our generation. I wanted to say to you parents, I applaud you. You're here today. Some of you, it was an act of Congress to get here today. Listen, my kids are grown now. I don't have to work at it. They just show up. They drive themselves. It's great. There was a season, though, I remember trying to find shoes and you know, who's going to feed them? I didn't feed them. Well, give them some crackers in the car. And you know what I mean? But you're here. Parents, you're doing the right thing because what you're doing is you're putting them in an environment where they hear about God, they receive the Spirit of God, they feel His presence here, and they grow up saying, I value the things of God more than the things of the world. Good job, parents. I'm proud of you. Keep doing it. One of the playbooks of the enemy is to infiltrate the education system of the youth. That's why Ashpenaz, he began to teach them a new language and the literature of the Babylonians. He began to retrain their minds. Hey, I want to just let all the students, the teachers, and any administrators that are part of any school system, next Sunday, I'm going to invite you up here to the front during our ministry time, and I'm going to pray for you. Because you are going into a culture that doesn't always stand for biblical values. I know the enemy wants to kick God out of the schools, but we have a secret weapon. The secret weapon are the people who have the Holy Spirit inside of them, and they walk back into those halls. The devil will never get God out of schools because we keep sending powerful Christians back into the school, carrying the presence of God with them. Every student, every teacher, every principal, you carry God with you. Devil doesn't get to win, ever. He doesn't win our kids. He doesn't win our schools. Amen? So good. I wish I had 2 hours to preach today. I don't, because I'm going to get hungry. Speaking of food, let me take you to verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. All right, so now we have Daniel and a couple of his friends have been brought into captivity. They're retraining their minds through a training program, And now they've said, hey, we're going to give you food from the king's table. Now, at first, if that were me, I'd be like, sweet, steak is coming. you know, Ruth's Chris, you know, every night. Yeah, woo, you know. But listen, that's not what this is about. Here's what it was about. Daniel and these other Israelite young men had been educated that what they ate was a part of their obedience to God. And their food was a part of worship to God. Their food had to be kosher or acceptable to God, otherwise they couldn't eat it. And what the king was doing was giving them food that was not part of their religious beliefs. And what the king was trying to do is to bring a little separation through just a simple thing to begin to cause them to compromise from their convictions of their godly beliefs. And if he could get them to compromise a little bit in the area of food, he knew he could run them all the way to the end, to their hearts. It's interesting how compromise always starts in something small. It happens in our life. It's just little things, but just a little compromise. For Daniel and his buddies, they could have wanted to fit in. It would have been easy to say, oh, nobody will know we're eating the king's food, because they were separate, they were in a training program. But let me tell you who would know. Their hearts, their convictions, their God. We cannot compromise our convictions, even the small ones. If we allow the small things to take root in our life, they become bigger things. Let me just have you write this down. Culture will present. Our culture will pressure me to compromise. And compromise always looks tasty. Like they were going to give good food. You get that, right? It looks appealing to us. And so we can't let the small things creep into our life that will take us to places we never wanted to be. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he pressured them to compromise their beliefs, and then he began to work on their identities. In chapter 6, it says, among those who were chosen were some from Judah. So these are the ones that were chosen. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were all chosen. Now the chief official, which was Ashpenaz, the chief official gave them new names. So to Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And what was happening was they were changing their names because a name is tied to our identity. It's tied to who we are on the inside. Daniel's name, the name Daniel, means my judge is God. Now, not in a harsh way. What he's saying is my God sets the boundaries in my life that bless me. And so his name was a God-honoring name. And they changed his name to Belteshazzar, I believe is how you pronounce it. But Bel, B-E-L, means a false god. And if you were to put it together with Belteshazzar, it means a false god that protects the king. And so they changed his name from a name that honors God to a name that honors a false god. And what they were trying to do was to give him a new label that said, you're not a God-honoring person, you are a false God-honoring person, because our identities begin to be the place that we live from. Listen, it's a label. And we all have labels that have been tried to put on our life. In my life, I had a label that got put on me. And usually labels come from past experiences, negative ones. For me, I struggled in school. Oh, it was awful for me in school. I didn't like it. I struggled. I barely could make my grades. I would sit in college classrooms, and I was like in a fog. And I couldn't comprehend what they were talking about. I was lost, and so I had no motivation. And so what happened is I put a label on myself that said inferior, that said not qualified, that said unable. And I lived in that, because that was kind of like my identity for a season. Over time, God began to give me a new name. My name Timothy always stayed, but I'm talking about the identity, my label inside. And God began to speak to me about who I was. And he gave me a name that started with Son of God. And then he gave me a name that said Overcomer. And then he gave me a name that said, you are more than enough. And he began to give me a name that I could live from. And here's what I want you to get. Starting tomorrow in Summer Jam, there's going to be a lot of kids that come in here and they don't know their name. They don't know who God is and that they are a son of God. And they're going to come in, and some of you volunteers are going to sit with them, and you're going to say, God loves you. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're accepted. Their kid's going to come in here, and they don't have maybe a family that is demonstrating powerful love in their life, and they're a little bit broken already. What they're going to hear is that they have a God that's not broken, and he can come into their broken little hearts, and he can begin to accept them. He can begin to love them, and they'll start growing up from this age knowing a relationship with God, and they'll say, my God is my God. I identify with him. Some of you are here today with some wrong labels, and I'll just let you know that you are a son of God. And no label is affixated from the world in a permanent way, and you can peel those things off, and underneath it, your heart says, I belong to God. That's my identity. So I just want to close with this thought here today, that in a culture that pressures us to compromise our conviction with God, in a culture that wants to put a label on us, what it wants to do is defeat your life. But the enemy does not get your life, because you've given your life to God. That's why we worship. And as a result of that, your life will find the favor that comes with knowing God. But the Bible teaches us about Daniel and his influence that he had on the culture. And let me take you to this verse, and this is Daniel chapter 4. And I want you to notice what it says in Daniel chapter 4. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is the one that was trying to transform Daniel and others into a godless society. If you read through Daniel, I encourage you to do it. You'll find that Daniel lived for God. He had courage under pressure. And that's why he got put in a lion's den. And God saved him. In the testimony of his life, Nebuchadnezzar was converted. And it says that King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and the people of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and the wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. Listen, this is the same King Nebuchadnezzar that was trying to take their things, their articles of worship, and mix it with a false god. Now he says, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Church, we have an opportunity to capture the young hearts so they grow up to be influencers in their schools. Hey, what if a teacher sees one of our kids honoring God before they eat their meal, and they say, something's different about that child. Changes teachers, changes schools. We have to have courage under pressure. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for our church that has a passion for the next generation. But God, we have a passion to live godly lives. God, we want to be of those that can be counted as faithful in your kingdom. That we didn't compromise our beliefs. That we stood firm and we stood for you. And Lord, we weren't ashamed of the gospel, God. God, put that in our hearts today. And so, Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen.